It's good to be in church, isn't it? We serve an awesome God. Are you ready for the Word? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. Turn to the first Psalm. And again, I believe we're in a critical point in church history, even in a critical point regarding what God's doing in the church in these end times, that we've got to hear from God every time we come to church. And I believe we need to hear from God daily what we're to be doing. Amen? He's creating an end time flow that we've got to learn to swim in, to step into and make sure that we don't step out of, to be right where we need to be for His grace, His divine protection, His divine strength, provision, all of it to overtake us. And I'm telling you, every time, it seems like this year, every time I step behind the pulpit, I feel like God's given me a word for the moment that we need to go to the next step. And again, I feel like that today. Psalm 1, it says in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Ungodly people cannot be your mentors or your counselors. Amen. They're going to steer you the wrong direction in these end times. Even Christians who do not understand faith and don't understand the moving of the Holy Spirit. Religion will kill you as much as the world nowadays. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You talk about scorn rising up. I have never seen scorn in this nation like I see it today. Mockery of the things of God. Disdain. Amen. I mean, hatred of anything that resembles Jesus or resembles a move of the Spirit. It says in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's the Word, right? The man that's going to be blessed loves the Word of God. "And in his law or in his Word does he meditate day and night." In other words, you've got more than just a little devotional you read now and then. You actually meditate Word all the time. You live your life to live your life to fulfill the Word of God, to conform your life to the Word of God. You bring every thought captive to the Word of God, right? And it says, "And he," who? The one that meditates the Word day and night. Not just the casual Christian, not just the one that goes to church, but the one that's developed a relationship with the supernatural Word of God. "He shall be like a tree." Oh, glory to God. I like trees. Amen. They produce fruit. Amen. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water that brings forth his fruit in his season." That fruit represents the love of God in some fashion. Right? "His leaves shall not wither." He's not going to burn out. No more just making it through the day. "And everything he doeth shall prosper." Now, I know there's a hatred nowadays of prosperity doctrine of the church having anything or Christians having anything. And we understand different here, right? God wants us blessed. But where he says everything you doeth shall prosper means everything you do will result in good result. You know, will produce favorable results. Not just that money will come to you. It's referring to that you're going to succeed in everything you do. Amen. You cannot lose. Again, I always go back to this story. Norval Hayes, a great man of faith, was so confident in God's ability to favor him and prosper him. He said if he believed if he ever bought a sick rooster, it'd get healed, he'd sell it and make money. God wants to prosper or turn everything around that you experience to your benefit. Again, it doesn't just involve money. It refers, if you're trying to work on something, you can fix it. Amen? If something breaks down, you'll get better. The one that's got Word flowing through their thinking, through their life, everything's going to work out to their benefit. Amen. And we understand God's coming back for a glorious bride. We're in the finishing time on the church right now. We started out this year that God was telling us He was going to accelerate our faith training. How many have experienced this year so far? Now, we're only into, you know, almost into August. How many have experienced acceleration or the faith training this year? Challenge, you've had to use your faith, speak the word, stand on the word, and watch God come through. It's going to increase. It's going to go to another level. Why? Because God's got a lot to do in our lives and limited time to produce it. I mean, if he's coming back for a glorious church, you know, I look at some people and I think they've got a long way to go. And usually when I'm looking in the mirror. You follow me? So as we've said, you know, kind of our key phrase for this season we're in is we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there, right? Come on now, watch old Bandit run. Eastbound and down. Load. You need to, hey. First Rocky Top, then that one. God's got all this work he's got to do in the end time church, and all these prophecies have to come into manifestation, right? I mean, inversion of power and wealth of the world's got to take place before the rapture. God's raising up his church. So there's a lot to do, but not much time because the rapture's drawing close. Because everything else regarding world events is pointing to a culmination of all the prophecies of the end time that the word has recorded. Amen. Including Israel and Islam and everything else producing the results they have now. And how about gross darkness? I mean, darkness is sweeping the earth right now. And so we're in this end time. There's a lot to do, a short time to get there. And God's calling his end time church to live by faith, to learn to trust him, to speak the word and know that God's going to come through for you. And this morning, I just feel led to teach on knowing that if you'll step out knowing that God has your back. So many people are afraid to step out in faith because, well, what if it doesn't work? What if I fail? What if, you know, this stuff doesn't really produce? You've got to know that God has your back. You've even got to know no matter how far you stretch, you can't outstretch God's ability to bless you and sustain you. He's looking for a stretching church in the end times. A people that won't be afraid to launch out and declare his goodness and act on it. Amen. So this morning we're going to go through a series of scriptures. In fact, it'll be this morning and tonight. A series of scriptures that deal with God's going to take care of you. If you'll believe it. Amen. If you'll trust him. Because so many people are afraid to step out because they don't really believe God will come through for them. And you got to know that he will. Turn in your Bibles to, got to find my passage. 2 Kings, chapter 6. I want to take you through an Old Testament event that just shows how much God's really involved in our daily actions, in our national actions, how much he's really concerned and will back us up. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, let's start at verse number 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Now right there we already have a Middle Eastern country rising up against Israel at this time. And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. In other words, he's saying, we're going to go to war against Israel, and we're going to place our soldiers right here. And the man of God, this would be Elisha, the man of God, right? Who was a type of the church. Elijah was a type of Christ. Elisha was a type of the church, doing the double portion of miracles. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So what was going on is Syria was going to attack Israel, but God spoke to Elisha and said, the Syrians are about to ambush Israeli armies. Let the king know it. So Elisha contacts the king and says, the Syrians are positioned right there. Don't go there or else they're going to attack you. Right? How many know that would be God having your back? I mean, if God's telling Israel, who most of the time was in apostasy and sin, telling them what they needed to know not to be defeated, how much more is he going to tell you what you need to know to not step into the traps of the enemy? If we will listen. How much more will he lead us by a spirit to go around the ambushments that Satan will set before you? Oh, glory to God. Because guess what? You are the Israel of God now. You're the New Testament Israel of God. His chosen people, right? And his favor is upon our lives if we'll receive it. So it says, verse 10, and the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. In other words, repeatedly, the Syrian army is trying to ambush Israel, and every time they do, Elisha warns the king where they're at. Now that would get frustrating. Amen. I mean, that would be aggravating. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And here's what he's saying. One of you guys is a spy. Which of you is for the king of Israel? Because there's no way this was an accident. It's happened too many times that they go around our traps. This cannot be a coincidence. Who is the spy? Amen. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Did you catch that? Now here's what's amazing. Syria knew the reputation of Elisha. They had revelation that he was able to through a word of knowledge, know what Syria was about to do. So he tells the king, Elisha knows even what you're talking about when you're by yourself. Because the God of Israel speaks to the prophet of Israel, Elisha. How much more is God going to speak to us what the enemy's trying to do? Now Israel was dependent. Oh, are you with me on this? Israel was dependent upon receiving a word from Elisha. Many times our word of warning comes from the pulpit. Well, who is he to tell me what to do? Who is he to tell me I need to get in the word? Who is he to tell me I need to live by faith? Ooh, that's a good answer. God speaks through a assigned spokesman to alert his people of potential dangers. Although God wants me to know that he'll tell me personally. He did. He brought you a spokesman. The king of Israel didn't go, well, if God wants me to know, he'll come to my castle and tell me, or, you know, to my throne. He trusted somebody that had shown themselves faithful to bring forth the right message. Amen. Moving right along. Verse 13, and he, the king, said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now the king saying, we're going to go get Elisha. If he's the problem, let's go get him. Therefore he sent hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. In other words, they surrounded Dothan. They're about to spare no expense or effort to get Elisha. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, this would be Elisha's servant, his Timothy, his assistant, right? And gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. The servant sees the army surrounding the city. And his servant came unto him, Elisha, and said, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, what are we going to do? This is hopeless. We're surrounded, right? And he, Elisha, answered, fear not. Oh, glory to God. There's a key statement. That phrase is all through the Bible. If you want to live by faith, if you want to step out and believe God and trust God and see the miraculous, you've got to come to the place you don't fear. You don't fear stepping out. You don't fear that God's going to leave you high and dry. Amen. Fear is the opposing force to faith. And faith and fear cannot cohabit. And you've got to deal with fear to move forward in faith. You will have to move forward in fear to against fear to move forward in faith. Say that five times real fast. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I'm sure the servant's looking around going, have you lost it now? We've got this small town, and we're surrounded. Where's all our soldiers? But Elijah was able to perceive God's favor and knew that God would have his back. Is it possible that Elisha saw angelic forces surrounding them? It's possible, but I don't believe he did. I believe he was a man of faith. I believe he knew that God would have his back. And you've got to know by the word of God that God's got your back no matter what's going on. You got to be determined to fear not and step out knowing that God's not going to let you fall. God is such a close personal God. He knows your every desire, your every need, your every concern, and every effort of the enemy to take you down. And if you're sensitive to follow, you will come through it victorious. So he said, fear not, there's more with us than there are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, oh glory to God, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Didn't say round about the city, round about Elisha. God had put unlimited forces around Elisha to protect him. And you think God won't protect you? He won't sustain you. He won't cause you to be triumphant. We've just got to cast down fear, cast down worry, speak the word, and step forward. Now, I have never been, up to this point, gifted where I was able to see angels or demons. Other than the angel I go to bed with every night. Amen. And we won't call anybody a demon right now. But they would all be politicians. I've never seen in the realm of the spirit where I've seen angels and demons. I know by the word of God they're there. Patty has seen angels and demons both. Pastor Nancy, Pastor Tom, many of you have seen angels and seen demons. I never have. But one thing that has been seen in here repeatedly, especially on Friday night prayer, is we have seen multitudes of angels in this place surrounding the perimeter of the place, following each of us around. And many people have described my angel, one particular angel that follows me, and they talk about how massive he is. Oh, glory to God. I refuse to fear. And you have angels watching over you, right? So he opened his eyes and the mountains were full of angelic forces. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, let's put this in context. This army's come down to kill Elisha or capture him. They want him stopped. God opens his servant's eyes and sees multitudes of angelic forces all around. But I want you to see Elisha's heart. He didn't say, okay, angels, take them out. Kill them all. Because he could have done that. Right? We know one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. So there was no lack of forces necessary to deal with his enemy. And it's an enemy that wants to destroy Israel. But instead of having them attacked, Elisha specifically prays, blind their eyes. Do you know that was the mercy of God? I mean, they were going to have to follow orders and attack. You follow me? And the angels were going to have to protect Elisha, but the mercy of God allowed them to be blinded instead. So he prays, their eyes are closed. Verse 19, and Elisha said unto them, the blinded soldiers, the enemy, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. Now, Samaria was the capital of Israel. That's where the king of Israel was seated. What's amazing to me is they believed him. The whole army is struck blind. And if they believe, a man comes up and says, he's not here. I've had the joy of casting out devils in the past. And there's one time in particular that Pastor Lee, we were bringing a lot of people from a mental health center. And he was bringing them into church. This would have been in 92. And he brought a group in that had company. If you follow me, the company. And they start manifesting. And Luther, one of Luther, I remember Luther, fell on the floor. And Pastor Lee's casting out devils. He's shrieking, demons are coming out, foaming, everything else. And this goes on for some time. Right before church. And all of a sudden, Luther goes limp and he goes, we're all gone. Amen. So he casts some more of them out. And finally you think he's free, and all of a sudden you hear one go, you forgot me. Devils aren't particularly smart. Amen. And so here these soldiers believe when they're being told he's not here. And he leads them to the very forces they were trying to defeat. And the king of Israel, verse 21, said unto Elisha when he saw them. Don't you know the king of Israel was surprised? He brought the entire army to his, throne room, to his center. When he saw them, my father, he called Elisha father. The respect he had for the anointing. Shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He asked twice. I think he really wanted to. And Elisha answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their masters, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Through showing kindness and mercy, the attacks ceased. Here we see, to protect Israel and to protect one prophet of Israel, God has innumerable angelic forces available. Provides spiritual giftings where the word of knowledge tells where the enemy is at. Blinds the enemy out of mercy to prevent a conflict. Amen. And shuts down the attacks. And we have a better covenant with better promises. We have a covenant not sealed with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Jesus. I want you to leave today knowing God has your back. You need to become a person of the word to have faith for it. But if you'll step out and know that God's not going to let you fall. Amen. Let's go to some scriptures. Job chapter 14. Well, no, let's don't go there. Philippians chapter 1. Patty forgot to tell me to start the timer. How long have we been going? Okay, that was a joke. It wasn't her fault.
Well, you admitted it.
trying to be kind publicly. I'll rebuke her sternly later. Philippians chapter 1. This church mom has come to realize that anytime there's something goes wrong here, it's Patty's fault.
Unless I'm not here, then it's Pastor Rebecca or Nancy or somebody. It's even been China's fault before.
Yeah. Philippians chapter 1. This is a scripture that changed my life. This verse changed my life. When I used to feel like I wasn't going to make it or wasn't spiritual enough or wasn't reading enough, and I was after God with all of my heart. But the enemy would say, well, you're just not doing it perfectly enough. God's not going to continue His mercy with you or working with you. And this verse, when I got a hold of it, I would speak this verse over my life many times a day until it became part of my thinking. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He, talking about God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work that God started in you through getting you saved, if you will just work with Him, if you will just make an effort to cooperate, He won't quit. He'll perform it until we're finished. He'll perform it until it's time to go. God's going to do His part. In other words, if we fail, it's never God quitting on us. It's that somebody quit on God. So out of this, we have a saying, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. We know that if we don't quit, God has our back. You cannot lose. If we had time, we could take testimonies all day in here about major things that God came through for me. I'm going to ask a question now because I'm curious. Jane, I want to ask you, welcome back. What is the cube root of 903? No, I'm just teasing. That's not the question. Tim's calculating right now, right? He's trying to. In all the preparations you've done over the past several months at your parents' house, were there any times that you prayed and watched God come through? Huh? Like almost daily, probably? Were you in prayer all the time with what you needed to do and needed supply or this to come through or this to be fixed or whatever? Tears first, then prayer, and then God came through. Did you have several times you would have said that was a miracle that it got? That's God having your back. And I could ask similar testimonies of each of you where it looked like this was impossible, yet God had your back. The time, you've got to have heard this testimony time and time again, but it was a special one to me. This was in 2004, October, or September maybe. I'd been to Kansas and I took both my girls with me. And on the way back, we just come into Missouri. We stopped, I believe it was in Concordia, in that vicinity. Stopped to get something to eat, went back to start my car. 1990 Lincoln Continental. And it started screeching and smoke is billowing out from under the hood. You girls remember that? Smoke is just billowing out. And my air conditioner compressor had locked up. And it's a serpentine belt. There's only one belt. You can't remove the belt off of it like you might have done in a different car. It's locked up. And it's about to burn my belt in two in probably less than a minute. It's going to melt that belt in two. And I don't know what to do. At the time, we didn't have any money. I had enough money left on one credit card for probably one night stay at a hotel if it was cheap enough. Had no money in the bank, no money in savings. We were living not just paycheck to paycheck, but we needed to pray in extra money just to pay the bills every week. And I'm broke down 600 miles from home. And I drove to an auto parts store. I said, have you got an air conditioner for this? They said, no, but we can order it. It can be here in a week or something like that. I don't have a week or the tools to fix it. drove to a hotel. And what I would do is I would drive. I'd find out where it was. I'd drive like a block to this thing, and I'd shut the car right away not to melt the belt. And, I mean, smoke still billowing. Belt screaming. Drove to a hotel. I said, I'm going to stay here if I have to. At least I've got the car at a hotel. And I said, girls, and we were outside in the hood of the car. I said, God, I need help right now. I just started praying. I need help. I need wisdom. What do I do? And the girls look at me like, what do we do, Dad? And I heard God speak to me. Just a soft voice said, drive home. My mind's going, drive home? I can't make it. I can't make it to the interstate, much less get on the interstate. At least it's daylight and I'm at a hotel. At least I can spend the night and, you know, figure something out versus be broke down. It's getting dark versus hit the interstate and all of a sudden I'm broke down the interstate with two young girls and now it's dark and I got no money. And God said, drive home. I had a decision to make. Am I going to trust God? It's very soft, very faint. Drive home. And the girls, one of them said, I think it was Amy, said, well, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. Get in the car. We piled in the car, started it up, and it quit smoking. The pulley broke free, but there were no bearings left in it. And sparks are flying out from this thing. It's pure metal on metal. And making a racket like you never heard. Wobbling. And I about to drive 600 miles. I got in the car, hit the interstate, and took off, and we drove all night home. Wouldn't take us all. What took? I think I got home about 2 or 3 in the morning. We stopped one time for gas. I stopped for gas, kept the car engine to keep air going on that belt, and filled the gas, and then drove around the parking lot while the girls were going to the bathroom to keep air going over everything. Because I knew if I ever shut that pulley off, the car off, the heat in that pulley was probably going to melt the belt in two. Made it home, pulled in the driveway, shut it off, jumped out of the car, and hugged the ground, thanking Jesus. I did. I got down on the ground. Thank you, Jesus, you got me home. I knew it was a miracle. It wasn't a healing miracle, but it was a miracle. There was just, and it turned out, I finally got the part. It took me a week to fix. I had to jack up the car engine, take motor mounts. So it was horrendous. I could have never done it on the side of the road. Took every tool I had. Guess what? God had my back. Now, I've seen blind eyes open, cancers disappear from people's bodies, raise the dead, but that still stands as one of my favorite miracles I've ever seen happen. That God brought me and my girls, I still get choked up over it, brought us home when it looked impossible. And now, 1993, April 1st, 1993, I resigned my job and went full-time living by faith. No income, no job. 23 years later, God has never let us down. And 23 years later, we've had some challenges, but we've never not paid a bill. Never had anything shut off. And obviously, I've never missed a meal. unless I wanted to. Amen. God is a God. If you'll trust Him, He won't let you fall. But you got to be willing to step out and trust Him. Quit trying to do it yourself. Quit trying to make things happen of your own effort. Your efforts are just going to get in God's way. Are these stories okay with you? I remember when we first got saved. Patty and I got saved the same night. July 1984. I had to remember what decade it was. July 1984. It's been right at 32 years, about 2 weeks ago. And when we got saved, I got saved radically because I was instantly set free from 12 years of alcohol abuse, 10 years of recreational drug use. Everything was gone, and I was on fire for God. I'd made a decision, God, if I'm receiving, I'm going to do it right. And I was in the Word all the time. Shut off the TV, shut off everything, just was in the Word. Patty, she gets saved. She received Jesus. Amen? But for a year, she's still smoking dope. I worship you. Well, why did you allow that? Because she hid it from me. She wasn't doing it in front of me. She's getting preached to enough. She'd been watching some sitcom. I say, you're rotting your brain. You're going to hell. You don't quit that stuff. I'd come out of reading the Word for 6 to 8 hours in the bedroom. She'd be out there watching some stupid TV show. I'd say, that is from the pit of hell. Are you going to trust God or are you going to go after God or not? You need to get in the Word. Pray. Repent. We go to church, I tell her she need to go to the altar. Oh, y'all keep looking at me like that. She wasn't doing it. Like I knew it needed to be done. And this went on for probably a year. And one day I was praying, because I was the one praying.
I prayed too.
Amen. I was praying, and God said, leave her alone. She's mine. Let me deal with it. And he let me know I was getting in the way. I said, okay. So I zipped my trap and went and did everything I knew to love her instead of judge her. And about 2 weeks later, she came to me. I hadn't told her anything. She came to me and said, you know what God spoke to me? He told me I'm not supposed to be smoking marijuana and watching a bunch of junk. And she totally, once, 2 weeks after I took my hand off, God finally was able to get through to her. But because I was trying to do it or, you know, be the one invoking the change, God was saying, you want to do it, you go ahead. As soon as you're finished, I'll step in. Know that God's got your back. And also know that God's going to save your children. He's going to save your house. You and all your house shall be saved. Just turn it over to God. That was one thing I did when I was first saved, because I wanted my family saved. Jimmy Swaggart. We were Jimmy Swaggartites in the beginning. At least I was. Pastor, not me.
I was a Kenneth Copeland.
And Jimmy Swaggart had this magazine. What was it? The Pentecostal Evangelist or whatever? The Pentecostal Evangelist. And I had just subscribed to his magazine. And he came out with a deal. For $5 a piece, you could sign up anybody you wanted to for a year. I sent him $100. Signed up 20 of my family members. All of a sudden, all my family's getting... Did you get him as well? Getting Jimmy Swaggart's magazine in the mail? Oh, my dad was furious. Hallelujah. Because I'm sure they're asking him for money too, you know. But I was doing what I... But you got to take your hand off. Speak the word. Right? God's got your back. Psalm 91. This should be, everybody that really knows God, this should be one of their favorite passages of Scripture, right? And we're not going to take time, I don't know how to skip any of it. We don't have time to go through the whole thing, but it's sure worth reading over and over again. Let's go to verse number 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now again, here's a passage that just was made so real to me. Because when you become a faith Christian, when you become somebody that really is going to believe and act on the Word, your life's not going to parallel or even resemble other Christians. And of course, people that don't want to live by faith always want to use the excuse not to as, well, remember such and such sister, such and such, she believed God and she died. Or brother this, he sowed all this stuff and he went broke. And they always have somebody they point to. Well, we know God's put sickness on you because we all prayed for this sister and of course she died and she's in heaven now. God so elevates the favor he places on the revivalist, the one that really is in the secret place of the Most High. You follow me? Which is in the Word. The secret place is the Word. He's so committed to the secret place of really abiding with God. And for us, it's abiding with Jesus. That he says, don't look at those around you. Don't look at what happens with other Christians. Because you are so special and you're believing my Word, 1,000 may fall at thy side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Sound special. You are, if you believe the Word. Again, I saw somebody that had gone to this church in the past, but they didn't like standards in their life. Thought it was okay to sleep around and, you know, God could still bless it. So he's got his own ministry now, and he put a post out on Facebook I saw last week that it was preposterous for a Christian to claim that he had special rights to favor from God. That what happens to people happens to all people, no matter whether you're Christian or not, and how prideful and how presumptuous, basically presumptuous, to believe that you'd have special benefits or favor from God, protection and whatever else. I live like that. I live knowing I'm God's favorite. I live based on knowing I have a... It's not that God favors people. He favors covenant. Then I have a covenant with Him. And He honors His Word, and I know His Word. So if I'll speak His Word, He will honor it. Yes. So if we were to reword this phrase, here's what it really would say. 1,000 that don't know the Word will fall at your side if you do. And 10,000 who don't know how to speak and stand on the Word will fall at your right hand. But because you know how to speak and stand on the Word, and you meditate the Word day and night, whatever you do shall prosper, it will not come nigh you. That's how you really put all of this together. God says the Word abideth forever. Heaven and earth and everything with it shall pass away, but the Word will abide, and if the Word's in you, you will abide. Again, that vision, we talk about it. Now, several years back, river looked like the Kentucky River going through the sanctuary. And flying up the river was a boat full of revivalists having the party of their lives. Big celebration going on. Never could have been more joyful. And I knew everyone was a revivalist. They knew the Word. They were speaking the Word. They were in covenant. But as my view is drawn back 50 to 100 yards, the entire earth is opening up, swallowing the river, and everything's collapsing around. Collapse is coming. But those that are full of the Word will abide and stay ahead of it. Probably because they're quoting this passage. So you can't look at the lives of those around you and determine whether you're going to succeed or not. Because they may not be doing what you think they're doing. Even what they say they're doing. You go by the Word. And God said He cannot lie. You know why God can't lie, don't you? Because if He says it's going to happen. If God says pigs can fly, they're about to sprout wings. And when He put it in this book, it's sealed and is unchangeable. And if God made a promise to you, He will back it up. And again, The more astronomers are discovering about the nature of the universe, the more I'm amazed at God. That through His spreading it out through His fingertips, He says He stretched out the heavens with His fingers. God created. I saw the number the other day. Was it billions of galaxies or millions, each composed of millions of stars or billions of stars. And that's how much power God possesses just to show off what he can do. And he says, "No, no, you're my favorite, and whatever you need, I'm there for you." If you just believe, just trust, speak and act. Get filled with so much word you can't doubt. Kick out fear. Watch what God doeth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, I'm running out of time. You know what? Let's go there anywhere. Anyway. We got all day, right? We're closing here in just a bit. Just so I don't scare anybody. God said, "I can't lie," but he didn't say I couldn't tease. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." How often?
Always.
Always. A triumph, triumph doesn't mean that you win. Although it is produced out of you winning. A triumph in history was a Roman celebration that was given on behalf of victorious generals returning from war. So when the generals would come back, they would march forth with all of the spoil they had taken. They would march forth the captured armies they had taken, all the treasures they had taken, and they would march that out and march their armies behind all of it and have a modern day, what we would call a confetti or ticker tape parade. And they would have great celebration for the returning armies. And that was called a triumph. And here it says God always causes us to triumph. So he doesn't just want us to win, he wants us to party. He wants us to celebrate his victories. He wants us to testify to the victories he's brought forth to us, right? And then it says he always causes us to triumph. And it says, "And he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." For those that would say God doesn't want to favor his people, don't recognize God wants to favor you so he can show off his ability to do favor you. Let me say that again. God wants to favor us to show off his ability to favor us. And he says when we show that off, it glorifies him. It shows people how great a God he is. What a marvelous Savior and Creator. What a God of love. And it says he always causes us to triumph. The thing is with God, because it's all by faith, sometimes you need to party before you see the victory. I mean, if you're facing, you know, situations that look bleak or look like you're going to be defeated, it's time just to get out, you know, your celebration stuff and have a party. Get your little horn, you know, the ones that fold the thing out. Your little cranker thing. Your little popper confetti. Go to Party City and get you. Go to Walmart. I think they have them. Poof, just put your little thing in. Praise you, Jesus. I'm having a party. Shoot them straight up so they come down on top of you. There's kind of a saying in revivalist Christianity, go get you an RC and a moon pie and have you a private party. I was in Gatlinburg a couple years ago and went into Patty drugged me into like a craft store. Another one. Never mind. But they had wrapped up an RC and a moon pie. Somebody had heard this and they had this craft. It was a Christian craft store. They had wrapped up RCs and moon pies in gift wrapping with a bow. Just based on that. Sometimes you got to party before you see the victory, because faith acts before it sees, right? But know that God's got your back. You will always win. You cannot be defeated, because you will not quit. Now, we're going somewhere tonight. I want to give you just a taste of it. Well, Pastor Jack, I did fail. I did mess up. You know, I tried and I failed at faith. Well, you know what? You haven't failed until you quit. Let's go to a verse. I'll probably go there again tonight. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. All right. Come on, Micah. And let's go to verse number 8. It says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall." How many of there be days you may fall? You may say the wrong thing, act in the wrong fashion, have a pity party, throw a fit, whatever, have a meltdown. But it says, don't rejoice when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. This again is a verse that is part of my, how can I say, built-in word regimen or just reaction. No matter how bad I mess up, I've got to declare enemy. Don't rejoice over me when I fall. I shall arise. I'm come out of this. It doesn't matter what pit I've been thrown into, what prison I've been put in the lowest part of, I shall arise. And enemy, when I arise, I'm coming against you. Refuse to allow a loser or defeated mentality subtly creep into your thinking. Put on a victorious mentality. One that you just know that you cannot be defeated. One that you know the enemy cannot take you down if you don't quit. And when things look bleak, when they look their worst, learn to laugh. You know, when I was a kid, and Mom can verify this, these things, one of my favorite movie characters, heroes, was Tarzan. I mean, I climbed every tree around. I get to the highest branch and start going, oh. Do you remember any of that? I just thought Tarzan was the greatest ever. And he had this way when he was surrounded, tied up, defeated. He gave his Tarzan yell, and here came the elephants or whatever to help him. Oh, and here came all the animals. Here they came to his rescue. You need to just give a Tarzan yell now and then, you know, just when things look like you just to energize yourself. Give your best Tarzan yell. And then say, enemy, don't laugh when I fall, I shall arise. Elephants aren't coming to my rescue, angels are. And speak the word and then stand. Don't be afraid of entering a life of faith. Because the number one attack of the enemy against a life of faith is that you're going to fail or God's going to leave you hanging. And I personally don't believe I've ever met a single person that can say that happened to them. They may have had some moments where they were set back. But as they stood, they came out of it. The only ones that can ever say that God let them down are the ones that quit. Amen. And I may quit a card game that's a stupid card game that nobody wants to play. But I never quit at faith. Amen. That's a family joke. Glory to God. Did you get anything out of this today? We're going to pick it up with part two tonight about, oh, glory to God, about kicking the devil's backside. Coming out of this. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts. our minds are understanding. We ask you, Lord God, to saturate us with kingdom knowledge and understanding and motivate us to step fully into it. I thank you. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody needs